have Joanne, you can worship here. You guys are out of here. You can head on down, and they'll take care of you down there. Everyone else, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Mark this morning as we get into God's Word. Now, if you weren't here at our 9 o'clock hour, as I mentioned last week, I sort of gave a state of the church address, if you will, and we handed out a document that's called Ebenezer Church 2018, Our Journey's Roadmap. And if you didn't get a copy of that this morning, I want you to grab a copy of this on your way out. And it's sort of what I presented this morning gives you an idea of where I believe God is calling us to go as a church. There's some in the back. There's some on the pew right there. We will print more up. So don't feel like you have to be frugal with this. Grab one of these. If you need one that's in bigger print, let me know. I'll print it up for you. I want to make sure you get this and interact with this, because we are going to be talking about this document a lot over the next few weeks, including next Sunday at 9 o'clock. I will be visiting the wedding ring class. They meet in the annex over here. They're already excited about it, let me tell you. I'm going to come over there. So if you're not normally a part of our 9 o'clock hour and you would like a time to be able to ask some questions and interact with me about that, I invite you to come and be a part of that time next week. Okay, so that is that. And we will continue to be connecting and processing and talking about that document as we look to where God wants us to go as a church family. All right, so but for today, growing up, I've mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again. I was a big fan of superheroes. Oh boy, did I love the superheroes. And my brothers and I, my friends and I, we would often pretend to be superheroes. And I always got stuck being the Incredible Hulk. Because I was the biggest, which always, you know, I wanted to be Spider-Man. But anyway, we would do this. So I'd pretend to have super strength or super speed or the ability to fly, whatever it may be. But as an adult, I don't want any of those superpowers. But there is one superpower I want. I wish I could control the weather. Oh, wouldn't that be great if I could control the weather? Oh, man, it would always be hot and sunny for our pool parties in the summertime. It would never rain when we camped. Right? Snowstorms would always come once a year, and it would start on Friday night, and by Sunday night, it'd be like 85 degrees and sunny, and the snow would all melt. That would be awesome. It would be awesome. Abby doesn't like that plan, but I think it's a good one. I think it's good. Now, I would not just use that power for selfish reasons, all right? So all the hurricanes, I just throw them out to sea and all that, and I would use my powers for good. But if Joe Calhoun came on and said, it's going to storm today, I'd say, ha ha, not on my watch, and I'd send that storm right on out, right? Now, there's probably some downsides to that power I'm not seeing. But I think we can all agree that it would be great if I had it and that I would use it responsibly. I don't see why we would argue on that. We're going to continue our sermon series on the Gospel of Mark today, and I've titled it immediately because Mark presents Jesus. And God presents Jesus in the book of Mark as a man of action, and that action happens oftentimes immediately. And today's passage, as we turn to Mark chapter 4, is a very familiar one for many of us as we see Jesus demonstrating his power over the weather as he calms the storm. So let's get into it here. Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 35. Now, I'm reading from my ESV Bible, and you'll have to forgive me. My ESV Bible, the font's just a little bit smaller, so you typically have reading glasses for it, and I forgot them today. So here we go. So I got to do this thing today, so that's just what's happening there. Here we go. Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 35. It says, on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Would you pray with me? Father, we pause now, and as we get into your word here this morning, as we talk about Jesus calming the storm, I pray that you might open each one of our hearts and our minds to what you would have for us this morning. Father, that you would come and minister to each one according to their need. We give this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's talk about the setting of this passage that I just read. We're by the Sea of Galilee. In fact, we're on the west shore of Galilee, probably near the town of Capernaum, where Jesus has been ministering. Jesus has been going now all throughout the countryside, and the passage between the one we read last week and the one that I just read. And he's been teaching and healing and casting out demons and all of that. And this particular day begins at the beginning of chapter 4. And he has had a very, very long day of teaching. And he's tired. And he wants to get away from the crowds. And so he directed the disciples to put him in the boat, and he says, let's go over to the other shore, to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. That's Gentile country, which is much, much less populated, and the crowds really won't be able to follow him there. And so everybody piles into the boat, and they set sail with a few other people with boats in tow. And so he falls asleep in the boat, and then suddenly this great storm appears, and it whips up on the Sea of Galilee. Now, that's not an unusual occurrence. With the topography of the Sea of Galilee, it sits well below sea level, and it is surrounded on almost all sides by either very tall hills or even mountains. And those hills and mountains create gaps. And as the fronts come through, the wind gets shot through those gaps. It gets over the Sea of Galilee, getting moisture in the air, and all of a sudden, you've got a storm. And so this great storm appears on the sea. Storms were common, and evening storms were particularly bad, but this particular storm seems to be even more ferocious than normal. And the combination of the downpouring rain and the waves crashing up in the boat quickly threatened to sink it. But Jesus, tired to the point of exhaustion, is sleeping in the stern of the boat. Now, I am a heavy sleeper, but I got to think that if I was in a boat, that a storm hit and the boat would be rocking and the waves would be crashing and people would be yelling and screaming and all that, I'd like to think I'd wake up. Right? But Jesus still sleeps, and it shows us really his humanity, right? That he was fully human. He got tired. In fact, he got so tired to the point of exhaustion that he is sleeping through the storm. Now, he's going to show us his deity in a second, but at this moment, we see the humanness of Jesus. Now, the disciples are with Jesus. Of this group, at least four are very experienced fishermen, right? Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, and his brother John. That we saw that. He called them from the fishing boats. They've dealt with storms before. They know how to handle a boat in a storm. They know to handle themselves in a storm. But this particular storm has scared them out of their minds. And so they go and they wake up Jesus. And they say, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And they rebuke Jesus. Not good. Not good that they would do that. I mean, let's think about this. Why would they rebuke Jesus? He told them they're going to the other side of the sea. Right? He didn't say, let's get in the boat and let's see what happens. He says, let's go to the other side. He's already declared that they're going to make it to the other side. He's given them his word. And yet they're scared. They're scared. And so they rebuke him in that way. The second thing I see, he's right there with them. It's not like some other scenes that we see in the Gospels. In fact, one that we're going to get to in a couple of weeks where they're in the boat and he's not. He's right there. Jesus is right there. If they die, he's going to die. And it's not his time to die. And yet they are scared, even though Jesus is right there with them. And then he seems pretty unconcerned about the storm, don't you think? It's not bothering him. He's sleeping. And yet they are in the midst of the storm, and they are so scared that they either forget or just ignore or whatever, all of that, despite all the evidence that they're going to get through this storm. And so they rebuke Jesus. What says now in verse 39, that he awoke and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And so Jesus gives up and he gives a rebuke. Not to the disciples yet, but he gives a rebuke this time to the storm. And now here's where really our English translations really fail to capture exactly what's going on in this rebuke of the storm. And so I want to make a couple points about what's being said here. Jesus wakes up and he calms the storm and he says, "Peace, be still." And many of your translations, it might say, "Quiet, be still." Mark's the only gospel writer to actually record the words that he says. And those words are significant for two reasons. First of all, "peace be still" is also the Greek words that are used in Mark chapter 1, 25. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. Jesus is in the synagogue. There's a man there with a demon in him. And he basically says the same exact words in the Greek, "peace be still." And so that leads many scholars to believe, and we don't know for sure, but it leads them to believe that this particular storm has some sort of demonic influence at its core. That this is why the disciples are so scared. They've never seen a storm quite like this. And so he gets up and he says, "Peace, be still." Really what he's saying is, put a muzzle on it and keep it on. That's what he's saying. In our vernacular, we might say, "Hey, put a cork in it." That's what he's saying. This strong rebuke to this storm. The second thing that the English language really doesn't capture is that the storm is instantly calmed. We go from thunder, lightning, wind, waves, all these sort of things. Jesus says, "Peace, be still," and like that. Well, have you ever been in a pond in the lake and you can look down and you can see your reflection in the water? It got like that in an instant. It's not like our storms in that we get through the worst of it, sort of the eye passes over top of us, and then the wind starts to die down, the rain lets up, and eventually it gets lighter, and eventually then you get, no. Like an instant. The storm is calmed when Jesus says, "Peace, be still." He is truly Lord over all creation, Lord of heaven and earth. And he is certainly Lord of nature. Can you imagine being the disciples in this boat? Whoa! They weren't expecting that. And they probably also weren't expecting this. Jesus turns to them in verse 40 and he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And so we get this third and this final rebuke. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? He's disappointed in his disciples in this moment. But you know what? I don't know that he's disappointed that they got scared. It's because they still didn't realize who he was. "Haven't you seen everything I've done?" And I feel like this is Jesus' way of saying, "Guys, I'm right here. I'm here. How can you have so little faith?" Has that ever happened to you with a small child? They get frightened for some reason, and you've got them in their arms, and they're still scared out of their minds. And what do you say to them? "I'm here. It's okay. I'm here. I'm here. It's going to be okay." Like, you have to remind them that they are safe because they're so scared. I feel like that's what Jesus is doing here. Guys, I'm here. It's going to be okay. And then Mark writes something that I find amazing in verse 41. It says, "They were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" They were filled with great fear. The storm's over. And now they're fear filled with great fear. Who then is this guy? I think they were more scared after the storm and being delivered from the storm than they were in the middle of it. Because at times, the power of God is just overwhelming, and it actually scares us. Who is this God that can control things the way he controls them? And then true to his word, in the next verse, chapter 5, verse 1, they came to the other side of the sea, just as he said they would before the storm appeared. It's a very familiar story for many of us. This is one of those stories we teach in Sunday school to our young ones, right? Jesus calming the storm. So what about us? What can we take? What can we learn from this passage that we can apply to our own life? Believe it or not, I have some thoughts. First, I think we learn from this passage the nature of storms. And the fact of the matter is, storms often come at us without warning. Yes, physical storms, there are times that we get the warning, right? Joe Calhoun says 45 inches of snow are on the way 6 days ahead of time. Everyone runs to the grocery store. They make all their friends. When did French toast ever become the go-to thing in snowstorms? I don't know. Anyway, sometimes we get those warnings. But listen, you know this, don't you? When we're talking about the storms of life, many times there's no warning. The storm of life just comes. I mean, man, wouldn't it be great if we could have control over the storms of life? Wouldn't that be awesome? Like, oh, well, hey, you know what? Your checking account, savings account, looking okay right now. Let's deal with that financial storm that we've been putting off. You know? Or, wow, hey, my calendar's kind of open. I think I'll deal with that illness storm that I've been meaning to get to. Wouldn't that be great? It doesn't work that way, does it? Right? The car breaks down, the refrigerator goes. You get that flu or stomach bug at the worst possible time. We can't control the storms. And again, I know that all you know that. It's a storm like when you lose a job, when things have been going well at work. It's that grim diagnosis when you've been feeling fine. It's the betrayal of a trusted relationship that you never saw coming. It's the loss of a loved one you had just visited with. The storms of life come at us without warning. The second thing I think we learn from this passage is that our first response to storms is often to panic. Again, not always, but if you're like me, it's to panic. We get in the midst of a storm, we say to ourselves, what are you doing, God? Can't you see what's going on here? Don't you love me? Don't you care how I am struggling right now? Because it's in the midst of the storm that all of our fears, all of our doubts come swelling back up inside of us, isn't it? Gang, look, listen to me. I know when I'm up here and I'm ranting and raving, it may appear like I've got it all together and I can stare a storm right in the face and say, give me your best shot, big fella. Let me tell you, it ain't further from the truth. Because the fact of the matter is, I get scared pretty easily. And that when I end up finding myself in the midst of a storm, I struggle with worry and with doubt just as much as the next person. Sitting in my office over at L&S Sweeteners, it's late in the day on Friday, I get a phone call from Mary. She says, Scott, the sheriff's just been here. And they're threatening to put all of our possessions up for an auction to pay off a debt you owe. What? She says, I think you better come home. I go home. That whole drive home, I am in an absolute panic. I'm crying out, what is going on here? We're going to lose all our stuff. We can't afford this. What is going on, God? And I get home and I start frantically making phone calls, and here's what I figure out. I figure out that there, at least at that time, was another Scott Phillips that lived in Lancaster County, and he was not a nice man. And he had bought 10 different vehicles from Mannheim Auto Auction and skipped town without paying for any of them. And the authorities think I'm that guy. But it's Friday afternoon. The courthouse is closing. I call the collection agency. The guy's like, no, we got you. It's you. And I'm like, dude, I've been a teacher and an HR guy. I've never been to the auto auction. And so we had to wait through the weekend until Monday morning until I could get it all figured out. Let me tell you what, that was a long weekend of wondering what was going on. I won't tell you the whole resolution. Let me just say this. I have never been more thankful in my life to be Scott E. Phillips. I don't like my middle name, not because the name Eric's a bad name, but because I become Scotty, and I really hate Scotty. But that day, let me tell you what, I was thankful to be Scott E. Phillips that day. It all worked out. But let me tell you that in the moment, there was a lot of doubt, and there was a lot of fear going through my mind. Now, I've intentionally picked a slightly silly illustration. Look, I realize people go through far, far worse than that. I get that. But I will say that in the moment, it was far from silly and far from a laughing matter. And I was in a storm. Third truth that I believe we can take from this passage is this. Jesus promises to bring us through the storms, but not to keep us from being in them. And man, that is a tough truth of Scripture, isn't it? In fact, even today, there are many Christians that believe that if you become a Christian, that should mean that nothing bad ever happens to you. We just don't see that anywhere in God's Word. Being in a storm is going to happen. A financial storm, a health storm, a relational storm, whatever it may be. You know that old story in the Old Testament of the three guys that got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel? If you're not familiar with that story, if they didn't pray to the king, he was going to throw them in this huge fiery furnace. Well, they honored God, they didn't pray to the king, and so he threw them in. And of course, in the story, the king looks in and he sees four men, not three, standing there, and we believe the fourth person was Jesus. And it's a great story. We love to celebrate and all that, but there's a truth there. Jesus didn't keep them from being thrown in the fire. He was just with them once they got there and got them to the other side. So when the storms happen, there is one and there is only one who has the power to calm the storm, to deliver us from our storm. You know his name, don't you? Jesus. Jesus. Now we need to talk about deliverance in the storm. See, here's the deal. There's two different kinds of deliverance when we're in a storm of life. Sometimes it is a physical deliverance. We are plucked from a physical situation and we are removed from it. And when it happens immediately, and when it does, we need to praise Him. Because it is amazing. I want to tell you another story. Sophomore year of high school, every morning I would get a ride to school with my buddy Chris Codable. Many mornings his older sister Betsy would ride. So one morning, it was a March morning, I got over to their house, we could pile it in the car. Betsy was driving, Chris is riding shotgun, I'm in the back. I shouldn't say this because my son's just learning to drive, but I don't know that any of us were wearing our seatbelts. We head up Church Street in Quarryville. We get to the light at the intersection of Church and 4th Street. I'm really not paying attention until I hear Betty scream, Chris, he's turning! And then we get slammed at the intersection. The car veers off, hops the curb, goes up the bank into the yard of St. Paul's Church. We just miss a telephone pole. We start screaming. Betsy has lost her mind. She's covered in glass. Chris has a bump on his head. We can't get the passenger side doors open, so we crawl out the driver's side, even though they had been beaten in by the car. Chris says, I'll go get Dad. And he sprints down Church Street to go get his father. Betsy is just screaming. She's crying. It's panicked. I somehow, the presence of mind to check on the other person, it ended up being a lady who had had way too much to drink the night before. I go down to the car. I shake her over. She slumped over the seatbelt. She had hit the windshield. She's not moving. I think she's dead. So there I am standing in the middle of the street. Cars trying to get around us. Betsy's screaming, I think this lady's dead. I am in the midst of a storm. And then I hear a voice. It's my great uncle Merle. Because he lived right across the road. Because I'm related to half of the southern end. And he says, Scotty, do you need help? Yes! I said, Uncle Merle, we need everything. And in a few moments, all the sirens are going and the fire department shows up and the police and the ambulance and all of that. Unbelievably, all three of us kids walked away from that accident. And I even headed into school because it was baseball tryouts that day. And nothing was keeping me from that. Now, here's why I tell you that story. Later that night, I get home from baseball tryouts. My mom sits me down. She says, Scott, what do you remember about this morning? I said, well, Betsy screamed. We got hit. We went up the bank. We just missed that hole. And then the sirens went. And that's when my mom got real quiet. She said, Scott, were you wearing a seatbelt? And I had to confess, no, I wasn't. She said, Scott, you didn't miss that pole. The reason why the door didn't open because it was back slammed in. In fact, the car's dented up the entire length of the passenger side. Please do not understand how you walked away from that. I don't know that I've ever told that story before. I'm pretty sure my kids have never heard it. I think I don't tell it because whenever I think about that morning, that same kind of fear, that sense of being overwhelmed by the power of God swells up in me like it did the disciples that day in the midst of the storm. Who is this God that cares enough about me that I walked away from that car? So yes, sometimes physical deliverance happens, and when it does, it is amazing, and we need to praise God. But oftentimes our deliverance isn't a physical one, is it? It's a spiritual one. That job, it's given to someone else. The lost loved one is gone. The disease is going to win. And physical deliverance, for whatever reason, is impossible. But we still need to get through the storm. And it is in those times that we need to turn our eyes to Jesus, because he is right there. And when we do so, the peace that passes all understanding comes to us. And it's a peace that passes understanding, so it's hard for me to even describe. All I can tell you is that in the midst of the storm, when I turn my eyes upon Jesus, he reminds me who he is. And that he is in control. And gang, it doesn't happen in any major way. The heavens don't open up and the Spirit descends on me like it does. It doesn't happen like that. Is Jesus sending me just the right person to give a listening ear? Is Jesus sending someone to do a small gesture of kindness that I really needed in the moment? To let me know that I'm not alone. Is Jesus leading me to just the right passage in the Bible or just the right song that's playing on the radio? I can't tell you the number of times I've spoken at places and in the handshake line someone tells me that's exactly what I needed to hear this morning. Gang, that ain't me. I'm not that good. That is Jesus. And I'll tell you how I know that, because there are times that what they heard from me was just some minor point that I said in passing. And yet that absolutely was the exact thing they needed to hear that morning. It's not so much that through the storm we come to some great new revelation about God. It's that we are reminded of what we already know. That Jesus loves us, that He is for us, that He will never leave or forsake us, and that He wants the very best for us. And so when we are in the midst of the storm, we need to turn our eyes to Jesus. Because He's right there. But that leads me to this last truth about Jesus' deliverance, and that is this, and this is a difficult truth for many of us. We need to be walking with Jesus in order to be able to turn our eyes towards Him. Friends, listen to me. In order for us to turn our eyes to Jesus in the midst of the storm, He needs to be walking with us on our journey. And in order for Jesus to be with you on your journey through life, on your journey through the storm, you need to accept Him as your Savior. I say all the time, I don't have all the answers. Trust me, I don't. I don't have most of the answers. I have very few answers, actually. I'm kind of a knucklehead when you get down to it. But I know the one who has them. Oh, I know Him. I know He has the answers for you. And He is the only one who can truly calm the storms. And if you are willing to repent of your sins, to acknowledge Him as the Lord of your life, I'm telling you, He will come to you and He will meet your needs in ways you never thought possible. And today would be a really great day to do that. My challenge for us this morning is this. It's a very simple one. And that's to turn our eyes to Jesus in the midst of a storm. Either turning to Jesus for the first time, or turning once again in the midst of whatever storm you happen to be facing right now. How do you do that? Well, perhaps you need to get into the Word. You need to connect to Him in prayer, or you need to worship Him in song. Perhaps you need to carve out some time alone for just you and Jesus. Turn off the phone. Disconnect the Wi-Fi. Get rid of all the noise. Perhaps you need to reach out to another believer who's willing to sit and listen and talk with you. And Jesus can speak to you through them. I don't have all the answers, gang. And as much as I love the power, I can't calm the storms. But I can tell you without a doubt in my mind that Jesus is the answer. And He can calm you. Calm the storm. He is a shelter in the time of a storm. And He will get you to the other side, because His Word promises that He will. So, today, tomorrow, and every day after that, let's turn our eyes to Jesus. Let's do so immediately. Could you pray with me?